In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Abundant life. I mean, that sounds wonderful, but what is abundant life? When we're talking about having life and having it abundantly, we need to recognize that Jesus here is not talking about having wealth and riches, living in the house on the hill and having all the gizmos and gadgets you could hope, buying designer clothes and living in the lap of luxury. That's not the kind of abundant living that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about ultimately that abundant living that results in eternal living, as we've already heard this morning. In fact, if we want to think about this kind of abundant living, Psalm 23 is perhaps one of the best illustrations of the abundant life. In Psalm 23. Psalm 23, many of us have read before, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That is abundant living. That life of peace and security in God. That life of a God who brings us beside still waters and restores and rejuvenates us, letting us lie down in green pastures. That's abundant living. And then leading on to eternity with God around His throne. That is abundant living. And that is what it is that God promises us. And that is what it is that comes to us by grace. The reality is as we have walked in our own paths and gone our own way, we've turned away from that kind of abundant living. And as we learned last week, if we want that abundant living, we need God's grace. In fact, if we're going to have God's grace, if we're going to pursue it, the fundamental key that will help us is to recognize our need for God's grace. But in John chapter 10, Jesus picks up again this idea of abundant living in verse 27. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Before we get all worried about how some people might twist and pervert this passage and then destroy the comfort that it provides, I want you to notice that it does say, no one can snatch Jesus' sheep out of His hand. That is supposed to be comforting. This passage wasn't put here just to give us something to argue about. It's supposed to be comforting. But here, as Jesus talks about this eternal life that He gives, His point is not that if you are labeled one of His sheep, you can live recklessly and wildly and profligately. You can live in sinful rebellion and nothing can ever happen about that. I want you to notice that it says, "My sheep know me and my sheep hear my voice." And then what it points out is His sheep who hear His voice, no one can take them out of God's hand. What we need to recognize is that within this passage, Jesus' point is, if you want the grace and the security that God offers, the abundant living, the eternal life that God is giving as a gift, you have to listen to His voice. You have to listen to His word. And here's the key. Here's the key. We started last week by pointing out that perhaps too often we spend all our time talking about remaining at the edges and falling off. What this points out to us is if we dig into God's word, if we are people of his book, we're going to stand in the middle of God's hand and cannot possibly fall out. When we listen to his word and we heed his voice, we are his sheep that cannot be stolen. And that is a comforting and awesome message. I'd like to spend just a few moments with you this morning talking about what listening to his word does for us, why that's the thing we want to do, why that's a part of being saved by God's grace and standing firm in it. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us to gather together here with our brothers and sisters and our friends and neighbors. And we pray that what we do here today brings honor and glory to your name. We pray that our study here allows us to bring glory to you and lift you up and show the world around us that it really does matter who your God is. Father, help us to open our hearts and minds to your voice, to the voice of your Son and his Spirit, to open our hearts and minds to your word, because we know that that's where grace is found. Father, help us to walk away from this lesson today, not with a mere homework assignment, but with a lifeline. Hanging on to it with all our might. Hanging on to your word. Hanging on to every word. Knowing that you have the words of eternal life. Father, we love you so much. And we thank you for loving us first. Through your Son Jesus we pray. Amen. Before we go on, I need to let you know that there is a terrible sickness going on at my house. And I had it in spades last night. I called the elders, and I don't know who they asked to preach for me this morning, but I feel really bad because I know you panicked, and you got scared, and you threw something together, and you worked on it, and then you got a call this morning that said, no, Edwin's going to make it. But thank you for doing that, and it will come in handy some other time because I'm sure this is not the last time I'll ever get sick. But because we were working on this series, I wanted to try to be here. However, as soon as this lesson is over, I'm heading out the door. I'm not sticking around to shake anybody's hands or breathe in anybody's faces. So if you're looking for me, just send a text or something. I just wanted to let you know what's going on when you're wondering why I'm not hanging around. So after we're done, Shane will disinfect the microphone and hopefully everything will be back to normal. However, I will say this. If after the closing prayer you see Trina running around somewhere, tell her that she was supposed to get to the car immediately. That'll be helpful. So when we're talking about listening to God's word, why would we need to listen to God's word? The very first thing we need to understand about God's word is we meet Jesus in God's word. This is why if we want to stand firm in God's grace, we have to be in God's word. Let me ask you this. What is this to you? Is it just a history book that just gives us historical lessons to find out how people in ages past lived? Is it a reference book that we turn to whenever we're wanting to prove ourselves right and somebody else wrong? Is it just a book that describes for us church polity so that we can dot the I's and cross the T's and make sure that we're getting all the rules and the patterns right? What is this book? I have to tell you, I don't think I have always viewed this book in its proper light. Even as a Christian and even as a preacher of the gospel, I haven't always viewed this book in its proper light. To be honest with you, there was a significant period of time in my life where what this book was a set of rules and regulations that I had to examine, that I had to systemize, that I had to memorize in order to let everybody else know how wrong they were and how right I was and to try to get everything right. And the problem with all that is it didn't lead to victory and it didn't lead to life. Now, don't get me wrong. I've always viewed the Bible as God's book. I've always viewed it as inspired by God, and I've always viewed it as if I read this, I'm going to find eternal life. I've always thought that. But the problem was, as I approached the book that God has given us, what I really thought was, if I search it well enough, and if I memorize it long and hard enough, and if I know it good enough, I will save myself. because of all this that I have done. Or maybe not save myself, but I'll prove that I am good enough that God can say, okay, yes, you're one of those that I'm going to go ahead and let into heaven. In that time period, I wasn't really trying to be good, and I wasn't really trying to bring glory to God. The reality is, what I wanted to do was follow my own path. I wanted to pursue my own course. But hope I could get to go to heaven anyway, and so I opened up the Bible to try to figure out, well, how much of my own path can I follow? How much of my own course can I pursue and yet still do enough that God has said that I'll get to go to heaven anyway in the end? So it becomes then a kind of bartering tool with God. Well, God, how many of these passages do I need to obey? I mean, how often do I really need to pray? How often do I need to talk to people about the gospel? What kind of good deeds do I need to be doing? How much of it really do I have to do? I mean, do I really have to go all the way out, or can I only go this far? And can I pursue this pleasure, this fleshly passion this far and still get to go to heaven? And it becomes this kind of bartering game with God. Okay, God, I mean, here's what I want to do. I know you've said if I do all those things, I'm going to hell. So how many of those things do I get to do and still get to go to heaven? I wasn't the first person to ever read the Bible like that. In fact, you can look in John chapter 5 and verse 39, and we find some people that Jesus said essentially read the Bible like that. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Here were these Pharisees that spent their days and nights studying the scriptures. They could memorize the passages. They dotted the I's and they crossed the T's. They knew how to argue and to prove their own point and prove that everyone else was wrong. And they knew all those good arguments. And they were certain that because they had spent time searching in this word, that they were going to achieve eternal life. But the problem is, the approach that they took to searching the scriptures was all about what they were going to do for themselves and how they were going to accomplish the salvation. And the problem is that when I search the scriptures like that, all the scriptures is going to show, or all they're going to show is how I failed and where I've fallen short. And there's no life there. So am I saying then that we have the scriptures and they're not going to help us at all? Absolutely not. Look again at what Jesus said there in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." What is it about the scriptures that allows them to pass on life? I'll tell you what it is. It's where we meet Jesus. We're not going to meet Jesus in Dr. Phil. We're not going to meet Jesus in chicken soup for the soul. We're not going to meet Jesus just getting together and just kind of chit-chatting and talking about things that we like. We're going to meet Jesus when we get into the word that Jesus has given us by His Holy Spirit. Jesus is not visibly or materially present in the world. He is spiritually with us, certainly. But if we want to meet Jesus, there is only one way we can do it, and that's by being in the Word that He's given us. By being in this Word, we can know what He thinks and how He thinks and what He longs for, what brings Him glory, what lifts Him up, and how much He loves us. Do you want to meet Jesus? You got to be in His Word. If we want to stand firm in God's grace, we need to listen to God's word, not only because that's where we meet Jesus, but because that is where we find the truth that sets us free. That is where we find the truth that sets us free. You know, if I view the Bible as merely just some kind of set of complex and complicated rules by which I prove to God that I jumped through enough hoops and I have proven that I'm good enough to get to be with Him in heaven for eternity, the Bible becomes really a burden. It's like a homework assignment. Any of you guys ever have homework assignments? Professor says, hey, you have to read this chapter. And you're like, why do I have to read this chapter? Because otherwise you'll fail. If it's not a class that you're really interested in, that's a burden, isn't it? Absolutely. And unfortunately, that's far too often the case for us. If we have that mindset that here's just a set of rules and regulations trying to limit my fun and trying to keep me from being able to do all the things I want to do, then reading it becomes an absolute and utter burden. It's like a homework assignment. Okay, I guess I'll read my Bible today. I'm a Christian, that's what I'm supposed to do. And that's not going to help us at all. But in John chapter 17 and verse 17, as Jesus was praying for his apostles, he said this: sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. What is it that brings sanctification? What is it that sets us apart? It's his word. His word is truth. And do you remember what it says in John chapter 8 and verse 32? In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I want you to notice what it does not say. It does not say you will know the truth, and the truth will make you right. Sadly, I fear that in my life, I've spent too much time thinking that, oh, the goal of truth is to make me right, so now I can stand up above everybody else who disagrees with me and prove how wrong they are. That's not what he says. Certainly, if I know the truth, I will know what is right. But the goal is not to make us right. The goal is to set us free. And to set us free from what? To set us free from the enslavement of sin. That's the goal. And where can we find that? Your word is truth. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, was called the incarnate word. And now we see the connection between the written word and the incarnate word, because that is where life is found. When we meet Jesus in the word, we find life, because this is where the truth is that sets us free. We see Jesus' connection with the word in John chapter 12 and verse 49. In John chapter 12 and verse 49, Jesus says this: "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Jesus said, God in the flesh, the Son of God who came into the world, said, "I have not spoken on my own authority. But just what the Father says, what he commands, that's what I speak." But why? Because it's eternal life. It's eternal life. That's the thing that we need to understand. This is eternal life. It is the words of eternal life. We need to be in God's word. And ultimately, the reason why we need to be in God's word, or actually, I guess I should say penultimately, since I have two more points. We need to recognize, if we want to be in God's word, it's because God's word works. Do you want the abundant life? I think you're here because you do. I think the reason that you're here is because you long for that abundant life. And I think there are some perhaps who are living in that abundant life. And I think there are some who are trying to grasp for that abundant life. And you're hoping maybe in some way you can find it here. But I think that's what we want. I think we want the abundant life. We want what Psalm 23 talked about: the rejuvenation beside the quiet waters and laying down in the grass, being led by God in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, being comforted even in the presence of our enemies, having our cup overflow. I think we long for that. We want that. I think about Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, when we see the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." I think I'm looking at a group of people that want that. In fact, I don't think it would matter which group I'm looking at. I think we want that. I think everybody wants that. I don't think there's a single person that woke up this morning and said, "You know what I think I want today? I think today I want a healthy dose of misery and anxiety." There's not a single one of us that woke up today and said, "You know what? I hope that what I endure today is pain and suffering and agony." No, of course not. Every single one of us wake up in the day and we hope that today is going to be a day that has love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Every choice we ever make, it's because somehow we've been convinced that it's going to lead us to things like this list. But the problem is, not every choice we make actually does that. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 says it's not in man to direct his steps. And Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 and 16 and 25 says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. Now, there's not a single one of us that makes a choice saying, I want to die. But we need to understand that if we want that abundant life, if we want this Galatians 5, 22 through 23 life, this fruit of the Spirit, it's God's Word that gets us there. God's Word works. Let me ask you a question here real quick. Who here knows what an atlas is? Oh, good. Even some of the young people know what an atlas is. I'm impressed. See, back before there were GPSs and before our phones had those, had Siri and all that sort of thing, we bought an atlas that we kept in our car so that we could get places. Why did we do that? So we could get places. Because we thought, if I do what this map says, it's going to get me where I want to go. And so we would be taking a trip to Nashville, Tennessee, and we'd pull out our atlas and we'd compare the states and we'd find the roads and we'd get on them and we'd drive up and we'd get to Nashville, Tennessee. And when we jumped out of Nashville, Tennessee, did we jump out of the car and say, I am so awesome! Look at what great things I have done because I got me to Nashville. No, of course not. We just knew that reading the atlas was going to get us there. That was it. GPSs, you can't always say that, by the way. That's what this is. God is telling us where He is. God is telling us where He dwells. And He has given us this word because this is the map, if you will, to get us where He is. What God is saying is, look, I'm over here. I'm over here. Come this way. The water's great. And so we can look at this word in one of two ways. It can either be a great burden to us, because some of the things God says we don't really like. Or it can be a great blessing when we recognize that where it's taking us is to God. And it works. In Isaiah 55, Isaiah 55, verse 10, God said, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. What does God's word do? Does the same thing God's way does. It works. Consider an example. In Genesis chapter 6, God came to Noah, and the voice of the Lord revealed to Noah His word and said, look, a flood's going to be coming. Flood's going to be coming, and everybody's going to die. But you can build a boat. You can build a big old ark, and you can gather the animals and the food, and you can get them on there, and if you do that, you'll survive. Now, Noah could look at that in one of two ways. It could either be a terrible, awful burden because on Friday night when everybody else was going to the high school football game, he's over there working on a boat. Or the weekends while everybody else is sleeping in, he's working on a boat and gathering animals. Ugh, what a pain. I can't believe God is doing this to me. Or he could recognize that God's word is life. That God has given him the map to life. And he can be excited that as he surrenders to what God has revealed through His word, life is what is coming. And that's a blessing. How are we looking at it? It's no wonder then that Scripture tells us again and again and again and again not to turn away to something else. not to change the teaching, not to twist it or pervert it in Galatians chapter 1. Got several passages I just want to run through here with you quickly. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, Paul said, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them." And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, Paul said, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." And then in chapter 6 and verse 3, at the end of verse 2, "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." And then in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24, Jesus, with this most famous parable, says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." What he says again and again and again is get into God's word, stay in God's word, don't twist God's word. When we change it and twist it and pervert it, it doesn't produce the abundant life. But when we stay in it, in its purity, we're going to be smack in the middle of God's hand and we can't fall out. And so what we recognize, we want to listen to God's word because in God's word we meet Jesus. Because in God's word we find the truth that will set us free. Because God's word works to get us where God is. And what all of this culminates in is the one thing I hope you can remember. God's word is God's guide to get God's grace. God's word is God's guide to get God's grace. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Paul was speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. They apparently had a very special relationship. They thought this was going to be the last time that they were going to see each other. And Paul said this to these elders, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What does God's word do for us? It builds us up. It gives us the inheritance. God's word is God's guide to get God's grace. Do you want to stand firm in his grace? You've got to be in his word. And so Psalm 119 tells us again and again and again, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Verse 11. Let's start in verse 9. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." How do we find God's grace? By being in God's word, by listening and heeding and surrendering to it. And so Psalm 19 tells us about the glories of God's word. In Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. This is God's word. God's word is God's guide to get God's grace. Do you want to stand firm in God's grace? Do you want to be smack up in the middle of it so that you have no danger of falling? Then grab hold of the lifeline and hang on for dear life. Read it, study it, hide it in your heart, know it. Submit and surrender to it because it works. God's telling you where He is. Is that where you want to be? Listen to God's word. If you're going to be using a songbook this morning, would you pull that out now, please? Song number 902, Nothing But the Blood, if you're going to be using that. Do you want abundant life? Because if you want the abundant life, if you want the John 10:10 life, if you want the Psalm 23 life, the Galatians 5, 22 and 23 life, there's only one way to get there. And it's the way that God has outlined in His Word. Be in His Word. But today I don't want to leave you with just some kind of ethereal, mystical kind of thing out there. I want to put something practical in your hands. And it's something you really already have because I'm guessing that just about everybody here has a Bible. If you don't, let us know. I'm sure we can get something figured out for you. But the practical thing I want you to take with you is that this is a lifeline. Spend some time in it. You don't have to have some elaborate plan to get through the whole thing in 6 months or a year. But spend some time in it. In Psalm 119, 140, and I know some of you have your songbooks out. You don't have to just listen. You don't have to follow along. Just listen to what it says. In Psalm 119, verse 145, I want you to hear a fellow that understood why he needed to be in God's Word. The desperate need for God's Word. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of night, that I may meditate on your promise. Here's a person that understood the desperate need for God's word. He wanted the salvation. He wanted the abundant life. And he knew the only way to have it was through God. And so he was up in the watches of the night praying and calling on Him, meditating on His Word. Spend time in God's Word. Let it get in your heart. I pray that we can be a people, as I once read, that we're so full of God's Word that if somebody were to cut us, we would bleed bibline. Wish I came up with that. We need to be in His Word. Because that's how we stand firm in His grace. Are you standing firm in God's grace? Can we help you? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If we can help you enter that grace, or if you need help standing firm in it, we invite you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.